Today's Sunday, a few special folks here with us. Peggy Rancor, it's great to see you, and Grace. Never would have imagined that you all and Grace would be with us this morning. God bless you and praise His name for His victories and blessings. Trust all of you have gathered into the house of the Lord with a joyful heart to honor our mothers and the precious godly women in our church. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them, please, and turn with me today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. A couple of verses here that I want to share this morning, expound on, and use as an opportunity to honor the mothers that are in our midst today. Ephesians, chapter 6. Writing under divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has given in the book of Ephesians, in earlier chapters, some of the most precious expositions, explanations, declarations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how our Lord we were chosen by God the Father, Christ came to be our Redeemer, to live our life, die our death, how this great salvation was planned by God, orchestrated by God, how we've been saved by faith and not by good works, that this whole plan of salvation was the orchestration of the triune God. And then moving on through the book of Ephesians, he goes to some very practical exhortations to the early Christian church, principles that will be a blessing to them throughout the ages. And then chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, in verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now let's bow in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts today from His Word. Father in heaven, how we thank and praise You for Your Word and for what a rich blessing it is to us. It is the very revealed Word of God. And Father, it reveals Your mind, Your heart, Your will to us. It's a precious book. We feast on these verses, these words written in this inspired book. We know there's no other inspired book in the world other than the Bible. We know that this is your scriptures to our hearts, and we thank You for this rich legacy and treasure that You've left with Your people. Father, I pray today as we honor our mothers in obedience to the command of Christ, as an obedience to the command that was written in Scripture and found in the Ten Commandments, I pray that You'd be with us here this morning. Bless the women in our church, the mothers, and all the ladies here today, Father. And we'll give You glory as we seek to exalt and to praise Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love and adore. Amen. Mother's Day is a special day, and as I said, honoring our mothers, we're actually obeying a command that was mentioned both here in the New Testament, also something that was so important to honor parents that it's even mentioned in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. I have been blessed as a man to have some very remarkable ladies in my life. If someone were to say to me, who would you say is the best mother in the world? It would immediately come to me, my mother. Now, all of you probably would say the same thing of your own mother. But when I think of my mother, 92 years old, raised 7 children, the sweetest, most wonderful mother I think anyone could ever have. How can I even begin to thank God for that rich treasure and the legacy she's left our family? To honor a mother is not a hard thing to do when you love your mother. Over the years, when my dear friend Bill Tipton's mother was very, very ill in a nursing home, I watched with his undying and tender devotion to his mother in a way that left a memory instilled upon my heart that is what a faithful, godly son does to an aged mother. I've got a wife that is as near perfect as any woman could ever be. I've been so blessed to have her in my life. How I thank God for that precious gift. There's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't think of my wife and say, God, how have You been so good to me? And if that wasn't enough, I had a mother-in-law that was the most precious southern lady with a southern charm and a love for Christ that was amazing. How special it is to have a mother and a godly mother, godly wives, precious women in our lives. How rich these blessings are. And is it too much to ask on one Sunday a year to obey a command of God to take some time and to say to the ladies of our church, to all of you mothers, how special you are, how dear and precious you are, how without your love and your devotion and your undying labors, how impoverished we men would be. We are greatly blessed by the women in our lives. The Bible is a very practical book. It has information that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to touch and impact all of our lives. And as we read these verses that I read a moment ago by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, I mean, here is some very relevant and practical information that God's people need to know. We have a great salvation, and I never tire of magnifying the greatness of God's undying love in Christ, His electing love, His predestinating love, His sovereign love, His mercy, His grace, this vast plan of God to save a people from sin, the infinite riches of grace, how we thrill in what God has done in saving us. I stagger at the thought that God has taken all of my sin and laid it on His Son, and taken all of His holiness, the righteousness of Christ, and laid it on me. What an amazing transaction. We call that justification by faith. And no one can go to heaven unless they have that covering of righteousness. One of the great little thoughts I came across years ago dealing with justification was that simple little statement. He covers me. God the Father covers me with Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And I never tire of proclaiming these unsearchable riches that are found in Him. But as the early church was birthed and exploded at Pentecost, and as the early church was persecuted and scattered abroad and went everywhere teaching and preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and people becoming Christians and being born again and the church growing, the church needed teaching. It needed principles to undo the years, the centuries of humanistic, wicked emphasis and teaching and traditions of men. The world had been filled with false religions, godless philosophies of the Greeks and Romans. And there would be other religions birthed after that. And what has made the biggest impact on the world today goes all the way back to the days of Christ and His apostles. Taking the Old Testament and fulfilling it in the New Testament, building upon that great, rich legacy of the Old Testament, the Word of God gives us biblical principles that has made an impact on this world such as no other faith, philosophy, religion, or tradition has ever even come close. It is typical today to have people say that Christianity belittles women and downplays them and puts them under subjection. That is not the case. We will never be able to explain the amazing blessing that Christianity has brought to the nations of the earth. In the East, for many centuries, women were burned to death when their husbands died on their funeral pyre. Women were taken after their husbands were burned, their bodies were burned, the women were burned with them. One of the dominant religions in the world today, over a billion people in the Islamic religion. The Quran teaches that women must be veiled. They're not on the same par with men. And it even teaches that women can be beaten by their husbands. In an article written by Probe Ministries, the title of the article was Christianity, the best thing that ever happened to women. Christianity, the best thing that ever happened to women. It's because the gospel not only saves the soul, but it totally transformed culture from government, from social issues, the family, the church. The Bible has something to address every area of life. And wherever the influence of Christianity has gone, it has brought the greatest and richest blessings to the world. Now, I am amazed today that there are politicians, sociologists, and experts, and educators everywhere in our educational institutions, political institutions, and sometimes, sadly, even in the apostate churches that are doing everything in their power to minimize, to negate the influence of Christianity in our culture. Do you not realize that what has made America, what has made the West what it is the rich legacy of this Christian faith? And if you destroy this Christian faith and annihilate it and incarcerate it and imprison it and take it out of the public square and you back it off, do you realize in the vacuum what we're creating? And all you have to do is look at what's going on in this culture and just take a glance across the sea. London has elected a Muslim mayor. This is not a great triumph of multiculturalism. It's the death of a civilization. Some feminists in this article that Christianity is the best thing that ever happened to women. I want to read a lengthy part of it. Some feminists charge that Christianity is anti-female, horribly oppressive to women. In fact, nothing has elevated the status and value of women like biblical Christianity. What would be the status of women in the Western world today had Jesus Christ never entered the human arena? This article says one way to answer that question is to look at the status of women in most present-day Islamic countries. Here, women are still denied many rights that are available to men. And when they appear in public, they must be veiled. In Saudi Arabia, for instance, women are even barred from driving an automobile. Whether in Saudi Arabia or many other Arab countries where the Islamic religion is adhered to strongly, a man has the right to beat his wife, sexually desert his wife, have multiple wives, all with the support of its holy book. This command and these commands in the Quran are the polar opposite of what the New Testament says regarding a man's relationship should be with his wife. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he added that whoever loves his wife, he loves himself. We look at Jesus Christ, this article says. He loved women and treated them with great respect and dignity. When you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4 and various other times where Jesus deals with women, we in our Western culture, because things the way they are, we don't understand how shockingly revolutionary it was for Jesus to do the things he did with women. In ancient Greece, a respectable woman was not allowed to leave her house unless she was accompanied by a trustworthy male escort. A wife was not permitted to eat or interact with male guests in her husband's home. She had to retire to her women's quarters. Men kept their wives under lock and key. The women in the Greek society had no social status. They were like slaves. Girls were not allowed to go to school. When they grew up, they were not allowed to speak in public. Women were considered inferior to men. The Greek poets equated women with evil. The article says, remember Pandora's box? It was a woman who was responsible for unleashing evil in the world. The status of Roman women was also very low. Roman law placed a wife under the absolute control of her husband, who had ownership of her and all her possessions. He could divorce her if she went out in public without a veil. A husband had the power of life and death over his wife, just as he did her children. As with the Greeks, women were not allowed to speak in public. But how Jesus treated women much differently. The extremely low status of the Greek and Roman and Jewish women that they held for centuries was radically affected by the appearance of Jesus Christ. His actions and teachings raised the status of women to new heights, often to the consternation and dismay of his friends and enemies. By word and by deed, Jesus went against the ancient, taken-for-granted beliefs and practices that defined women as socially, intellectually, and spiritually inferior. The respectful way in which Jesus treated the Samaritan woman at the well, recorded in John 4, may not appear unusual to readers in today's Western culture. Yet what he did was extremely unusual. It was even radical at the time. He ignored the Jewish anti-Samaritan prejudices, along with the prevailing view that saw women as being inferior beings. He started a conversation in broad daylight with a Samaritan woman. Seems like no big deal, but in that day it was huge. The rabbinical oral law, not the Bible, not the scriptures, rabbinical oral law was quite explicit. He who talks with a woman in public brings evil upon himself. Another rabbinical teaching, prominent in the days of Christ, taught this. One is not so much as to greet a woman in public. So we can understand why his disciples were amazed to find him talking to a woman in public at the well. Can we even imagine how it must have stunned this woman for Jesus, the Messiah, to reach out to her and to offer her living water? Among the closest friends that Jesus had were Mary and Martha, who entertained him at their home. Martha assumed the traditional female role of preparing a meal for Jesus, her guest, while her sister, Mary, did what only men could do. Namely, she was willing to sit at his feet and listen to him and learn from his teachings. Mary was like we might call a cultural deviant. How dare you leave the kitchen and go in and sit down at the feet of Christ with the men and listen and even ask questions? In the rabbinical teaching, if a man was to teach his daughter, it was as though he was teaching her lechery. Mary was violating many of the rabbinical traditional laws that the Pharisees had imposed upon Israel. When Lazarus died, Jesus comforted Martha with this promise containing the heart of the Christian gospel. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? These remarkable words were spoken to a woman. To teach a woman was bad enough, but Jesus did more than that. He asked for a verbal response, unheard of in those days. This behavior may seem not unusual today, but in Jesus' day it was highly unusual. Scholars note that in those days only a prostitute or a woman of very low reputation could follow a man and have a discussion with a man in public. The first people that Jesus chose to appear to after his resurrection were women. Not only that, but he instructed them to tell his disciples that he was alive. In a culture where a woman's testimony was counted worthless, what an amazing thing for Jesus to tell these women, "Go tell the disciples." Jesus elevated the value of women beyond anything the world had ever seen before. Peter encouraged women to see themselves in his writings as valuable because God saw them as valuable. His call to aspire to the inner beauty of a trusting and tranquil spirit is staggeringly counterculture. Peter writes in his epistles to the women, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, your beauty should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their faith in God used to make themselves beautiful." Husbands were told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This could go on and on, of the amazing impact that Christianity has had on women, elevating them to a status such as never, ever before known. Christianity has changed cultures everywhere. It's had an influence on Hinduism in the East. Unfortunately, wherever Islam has gone, it has caused great problems. And this religion is filling in the vacuum as Christianity is being eradicated in the West, as Christianity is being emasculated, as Christianity is being taken out of the public square. Rushing into that vacuum is a strange religion of Muhammad, which is filling that vacuum. And I'm going to tell you the problems we've had with this in the past. past number of years is going to intensify in the future as we see Christianity being destroyed and dismantled, while liberals and those who are opponents of Christianity are promoting Islam and trying to demote Christianity. When George Washington left office, he had a farewell speech. He talked about the influence that religion should have upon a culture. I find it quite amazing that today our political leaders are doing all that they can to handcuff, to erase religion from the culture. Washington said this when he was giving his farewell address. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Religion and morality. What religion? What morality? It has to be the religion of the Bible. The morality of Christ. If we have to have an objective standard, what is morality? It's not just anyone's idea of morality. It's got to be the morality of the Word of God. He said this. Vain would be a man's claim to patriotism who labors to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. Politicians and pious men ought to respect and to cherish them. That is religion and morality. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever we may conclude, reason and experience forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we talk about freedom of religion. Well and good. There's only one religion whose morality and teachings are worthy to be followed and proclaimed, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the laws of the Word of God. Paul writes by divine inspiration here in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Can I just say a few thoughts about this text? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, we are called to obey our parents in the Lord. No parent has a right to demand or command their children to obey something that's contrary to Scripture. I've known teachers in the past that have said this commandment means that if your parent, your father, your mother told you to break the law of God or do something, you had to obey them. That's what. Don't be ridiculous. Use common sense here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do this unto the Lord. But we understand that no parent has the right to ask us to break the laws of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Nature and reason should convince us of this. Honor your father and your mother. That means give them respect, reverence them, obey them. It's the first commandment with promise. That is, you'll live a long life on the earth. This command was so important that it's put by Moses and by the Lord in the Ten Commandments. We are told to honor our father and mothers in the Ten Commandments. That's how important it is. So that you might live long upon the earth. Someone says, well, what if a young person, dies early? Does that mean they've disobeyed? Not necessarily. All things considered, generally speaking, you obey these words. Generally speaking, you will live alone. But they're in the will of God, in the providence of God, there are times when God sovereignly overrules that. The Proverbs give us various words of wisdom from God. And generally speaking, those Proverbs come true. If a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Generally speaking, that is true. Can you tell me any man that didn't please the Father more than Jesus Christ? But he had enemies. So if a person dies early, that's not necessarily mean that they were evil or done something wrong here. Paul gives us this great command that we're to honor our fathers and our mothers. We're to honor them and obey them and in the Lord. And if we do this, God promises that we'll have long life on the earth. But I want to move beyond this and talk about what it means to honor your father and mother, specifically focusing on the mother, honoring the mother today. And there's three things I want to look at. As I think about mothers, my thoughts at this point will be brief on each of these points, honoring our mothers. I want to talk about the burdens that mothers carry, the benefits that mothers bring, and the blessings they deserve. I don't feel worthy to talk about mothers. And over the years, I've been a champion for the women in our church and for the women in the body of Christ. Over the years, I have been a voice crying out as loud as I can say it to the men, to the fathers, to the young people, to honor their mothers, to honor their wives. I can't think of anything more hideous in all the world to find a Christian man who is not loving and patient, kind and considerate, compassionate to his wife. Those who claim to be Christians of all people ought to love their wife as Christ loved the church. No man is perfect, and I'm not perfect. But I have been a champion to the women, saying to the men of this church, and I say it again today, I plead with you, you've got a wife, you've got a mother, love her and cherish her. Live for her and die for her, because she's a gift from God to you. The burdens that they carry. A spiritual mother carries tremendous burdens. We'll never, as a man, how can I even begin to understand the burdens that mothers have? I have a father's burdens. But there's something about mothers. There's something about the undying love and care. Something about their devotion. That no matter, the greatest men that I've known, as men, how do you explain a mother's heart? It's a unique gift. Mothers have a great concern for the health of their children. Every scratch, every pain, every fall, every tear, every fever, every illness, every little thing. I don't care how insignificant a mother feels it. Mothers grieve and carry the burdens of spiritual development. Do you understand, young people, how a mother's heart grieves over any little lie, an act of disobedience, insolence, rebellion, unkindness, a swear word? A mother senses with radar when a child is not doing the kind of things which indicate there's life in the soul. Men can get so absorbed with their work and things. They ought to have a similar concern, but more so than men, mothers, godly mothers, have that radar that zeroes in, focuses on the tiniest little infraction of the law of God, and it grieves a mother's heart more than you'll ever know. Mothers are concerned about the social development of their children. If kids are bullied at school, do you understand how it grieves a mother? The intellectual development, when a child struggles in a class with their, if they have dyslexia or some problem, you understand the burdens mothers carry. They want the comfort and well-being of their, a mother is concerned over every single detail of their children's lives. Now, fathers should have similar concerns, but quite often, most fathers are missing in action. Most fathers have a concern, but it's almost like they step back. That's my wife's responsibility. Men need to come alongside their wife, pray with their wife, encourage the children, and take a role, an active role in these things. A mother's heart is a burdened heart. We'll never fathom. I look back and I think, how in the world did my mother raise 6 or 7? Norm, I'm leaving Joe out. That's my older brother. We always tease about. Left Joe out. How did my mother raise 7 children? Every hurt, every tear, every sorrow, every wound is felt 1,000 times over by mothers. There are some mothers here today that know exactly what I'm talking about. All of you do, but there's several here today that, in a way, more so than others. Just a few days ago in the hospital, Peggy Rancor was with Grace, and Grace couldn't walk. And they couldn't figure out why. And she was in pain. And she's sitting in our sanctuary this morning. And I know, Peggy, as you communicated with Mary and others, and the agony and the tears and the grief, and who can understand how you felt? Jenny and Matt, we know your sorrows, what you've gone through this last year. Who can even begin to imagine what you've carried? But you know the Lord does. He understands. Mothers carry burdens. When you look into the eyes of those aged, wrinkled mothers that we all have, some of us here, I would ask you to be mindful to remember that your mother has wept for you, prayed for you, longed for you, grieved for you, sighed for you, and spent many a sleepless night for you. We'll never understand the burdens they carry. Secondly, the benefits they bring. What benefits? The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? A wise man, if he had a choice, wealth, vast riches, or a virtuous wife, what would you choose? A virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. What is a mother? What benefits does she bring to a family? A mother, a godly mother, she's like a pastor to her children, a mentor, overseer. She's an administrator of the home, educator, counselor, doctor, nurse, advocate, protector, defender, cook, servant, listener, friend. Over the years, I've spent untold hours pouring out my heart to my dear mother. Over the years, what a counselor and listener and friend she's been to me. A treasure beyond compare. Man, I want to tell you something. There's not one man here that has enough money or ever will have enough money to ever be able to pay for the worth your wife provides your family. You could never pay her for all she's worth. Do not take your wives for granted. A mother is an undying support to her husband, and she's a special gift from God. And the benefits she brings to a family and to a child's life is beyond calculation. Truly, her worth is far above rubies. Well, we looked at the burdens she carries, the benefits she brings. How about the blessings she deserves? Let us not make the mistake. Gentlemen, fellas, boys here today, don't make the mistake of overlooking your wife or taking her for granted. Husbands who work in the business world, they may often consider if their wives are at home or their work of their wives and the family is not that important or significant. Don't make that mistake. The work and worth of your wife is more important than you'll ever understand. A godly, faithful Christian mother is worth more than all the riches in the world. And I would say this, it's a cruel and unkind husband who does not remind his wife from time to time how special you are to me. And my life would be impoverished without you. And I can't even imagine living without you. We need to tell our wives that and tell them often. Only in heaven will we be able to calculate the wealth, the riches, the blessings of mothers. Faithful mothers should be praised, loved, protected, encouraged, and helped. Can I say something to the young people here today? There's a verse in the Bible that warns us about how we treat our father and our mothers. Praise your mother. Honor your mother. Respect your mother. Obey her. Never, never, young people, never curse your mother. Never defy her with anger. Proverbs 20:20 says, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. It's a picture of judgment and hell. We've looked at the burdens they carry, the blessings they bring, the benefits they bring, the blessings they deserve. Can I tell you some gifts you could give your mother today, your mothers? Give them the gift of time. Just being able to spend time with your wife, your mother, is a gift. How about touch? Touch. To hold a hand, a warm embrace, a hug, a kiss. What about words, tender words, words of affection and appreciation and grateful praise? Give your wives and your mothers these gifts. Tender words, tender touch, time. The Bible gives us some practical suggestions on how we should treat women. Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a tall order. Who can live like that? To love their wife as Christ loved the church. That's the highest. That's the greatest goal. What man can say, I really, truly love my wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially died for the church, unconditionally, was patient. His love never fails, never falters. That's the goal. That's the example. That's the bar set. We'll never reach it, but that's what we should be aiming at, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Peter says this, husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Understand her needs. Understand her hurts, her sorrows. Understand what makes her tick. Understand her, giving her honor. She's the weaker vessel. I like what we're told in the Proverbs 31. It says here that her children, about the virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. Young people, do you rise up? Do this for me. Rise up today and call your mother blessed. Rise up today and bless her. Touch her. Love her. Honor her. Her husband also, and he praises her. Praise your wives today. It says, and let their own works praise her in the gates. Now, ladies, may your works be godly works, a godly life, a godly example. And may your example in your words and your labors, may they praise you in the gates. May people stand back and say, a godly woman, a Christ-like woman, a woman with the hidden man of the heart, the Lord Jesus shining through her, a woman filled with the Spirit, a woman molded into the image of Christ. Women, mothers, ladies, be like that. On Mother's Day, what a tall order to honor our mothers. How gracious our God is to do these things and give us these amazing women in our lives. No, I stand amazed at God's goodness to me. I trust men, you do as well. Now, yeah, I'm exhorting here. I'm not just saying these things just to spend time here on Mother's Day. So you walk away, say, thanks, Pastor, nice reminder. And you walk out the door and you forget what I've said. Okay, so because I don't want you to forget, and because somehow I've got to impress on your heart this as much a command of God as any other command. Because of that, I'm going to preach this all over again. We're going to go until 3 o'clock this afternoon. You think I'm laughing? No, we're going to go till 6. I want the elders to lock the doors. We're staying here until I get a commitment that these guys are going to do what I've said to do. Do I have a second? All right. You guys, you know what I'm saying. I'm simply pleading with you as your pastor who is keenly aware of my failures. I would say to you, I have a wife that's nearly perfect. Tragically, she can't say that as much about me as I can say about her. I'm just asking, I'm just pleading with the men of this church, love your wives and your mothers, and let us treat the women in our lives with honor and respect. It pleases the Lord. Join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing. And guys, unlock the doors. They were already barring them back there. Father in heaven, I thank you for the ladies of our church. I thank you for the mothers in our lives. Thank you for these who are here today. Lord, give us a great day. Help us to do all that we can do to honor those special ladies in our lives. This we pray for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now I want to give a few things away to a few mothers here today.